2, 2 Kings chapter number 2. I enjoy different kind of personality quizzes and things like that, and I found out on those personality quizzes that some people enjoy those and some people hate those. And as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about optimism and pessimism. And we all have maybe different natural bents toward one or the other. I tend to be a little bit more of an optimist, especially when I'm thinking about how fast I can get something done or whether I'll be able to be on time or not. I'm not sure there's any good reason for being optimistic in that situation, given my past history, but that's the case. So I was just curious, how many of you would consider yourself to be optimistic? Okay, how many of you would consider yourself to be pessimistic? And then how many of you would say, well, I'm a realist? That's my favorite. I always say that you're just pessimist in disguise. But George Bernard Shaw, he had a quote about optimism and pessimism. He said, both optimists and pessimists contribute to society. The optimist invents the plane. The pessimist invents the parachute. And I thought, that's a pretty good balance there. We need both kinds of people, amen. We're going to be looking tonight at a group of people who I think had a good realist perspective. They were willing to acknowledge some good things, and they were willing to recognize some bad things, and we're going to look at these people and see how the Lord blessed them for that. So in 2 Kings chapter number 2, we're going to read for a few verses here in verse number 19. The Bible says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha," this city is Jericho, by the way. Verse number 19, "The men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." Let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this short testimony of a place far away and a time far away and a people that are a lot different than us. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would be able to understand some principles and truths and apply them to our hearts and minds. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us, that you would help me to say only what you'd have me to say and everything that you'd want me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'd be working in our hearts to draw us near to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I see that there was this city, right? Jericho. It was a group of people. And first of all, right away, we see that they were in a pleasant situation. Okay, so this was apparently a nice city to live in. Maybe there was some suburbs and there was some nice houses and all that kind of stuff. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but we do know that that there was some things about this city. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 16. So this is the time of Elisha, right after Elijah and King Ahab and all that kind of stuff. And you look at 1 Kings chapter number 16. During the time of Ahab and Elisha, this city had recently been built. 1 Kings chapter number 16, verse number 33. The scriptures say, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in his days did Heel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun." So this was apparently a city. Obviously, we know it's a lot older, but it apparently was rebuilt or remodeled or something happened here. And the city was a nice city. It was a pleasant city. It was a good place to live. The schools, we could say, were nice, you know, and all that kind of thing. And it was a pleasant situation. I see also that there were some good people here in the city. In 2 Kings chapter number 2, just right before our text, 2 Kings chapter number 2, and verse 15, it says, "And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men. They sought 3 days, but found him not. So this is right after Elijah had been raptured, we could say, and those 50 prophets, the sons of the prophets, they came and they said, hey, look, let's go look for him. And they were here at Jericho. I don't know for sure if they lived here, but it seems likely that they at least were regularly around here in Jericho. And I see that there were some strong, motivated men. Now, perhaps these men were young and misguided. They were sons of the prophets. Perhaps they were young and misguided in some ways. But they were young, they were motivated, they wanted to do what's right. They refer to themselves as servants of Elisha. They wanted to honor the prophet of God. They wanted to honor God. So this was a city that was new, had been rebuilt, had a lot of good things going for it. It had a good group of young men. We see also that they experienced God working in that city. As I said before, Elijah had just gone up. So remember, he came to Jericho, and then he traveled a little bit further to the Jordan, and they were able to be seeing Elijah on the last day. They were able to, if they wanted to walk out a little ways and see Elijah part the Jordan River, and then they saw Elisha come back and part the Jordan River again if they wanted to. They saw God working in the city. So it was a city that was nice, it was new, it was rebuilt, it had some good men in it, and they saw God working in this city. And I was thinking about an application for us, right? And you don't need me to fill in the blanks. I think you probably know where I'm going with this, but could we be honest and say that we have a lot of pleasant things? Do we not? You know, I was thinking just for myself, I'm thankful for my physical possessions, my house and my cars, and that I have heat in the winter. Amen, that's a blessing. We have a lot of good things. I'm thankful for my job and for my wife and my children. I'm thankful for my extended family, for my friends, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I talk to people out in the world, and so many people, they have maybe one, maybe two good friends, maybe. And you know what? I feel like I could pick up the phone and call any one of dozens of people, and they'd say, what do you need, Ian? I'm here for you. And I hope you would feel the same way about me. And I'm thankful for that. We have a lot of pleasant things, a lot of good things. You know, we have the Word of God that we can get truth from each and every day. You know, sometimes too often I take that for granted, but we can get the truth from the Word of God each and every day. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Church of God, where we can come together and meet and hear the Word preached and encourage the brethren and provoke one another unto love and to good works. We have a lot of good things. I'm thankful for my salvation and for the mercy and grace that God gives to me. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of my sins. And as I look out around this auditorium, not all of you have everything on this list, but I think a lot of us have a lot of good things to be thankful for, do we not? We as individuals, as families, we have a lot of pleasant things. I was thinking as a church, we have a lot of good things. I'm thankful. I think about the wise people, and I got in trouble last time that I preached. I talked about older people, and apparently somebody told Brother Jones that I said that was him, and I'm just on the record. I never said Brother Jones' name. Here it is. It's being recorded, Brother Jones, and I'm not sure who told him that, but that wasn't very nice. I never said that, but we do have some older people, and I'm thankful for the examples that God has given to us, of people that have lived dedicated, successful lives, not by the world's standards, but by God's standards, examples for us to follow and to emulate and to build upon. I'm thankful for the solid families that we have in this church, for the young families and the families that have teenage children as well that are determined and doing their best to raise those children for the Lord and to do what's right. I'm thankful for the young people, for the singles in our church. I'm thankful for the teenagers and all the children that we have. We're so blessed. We have so many children. We have so many blessings when we have programs and we have music and we have a good building and we have godly men and a godly pastor and God is still working in this church. We've seen a number of people saved this year and we've seen people grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We have a lot of good things. We have ministries. We have the Word ministry and the Hope ministry and BCM and nursing home ministries and the radio broadcast ministry and others. And I would say as individuals and as families, in many ways, we have a lot of pleasant, good things. And we ought to be thankful for them and praise the Lord for them. And that's the situation that this city was in. It was pleasant. And yet, we see that, yes, they had a pleasant situation, but there was also a persistent problem. There was also yet still a persistent problem. And just because we have a lot of good things and a lot of blessings, and we should be faithful to recognize those things and praise the Lord for them and be grateful for them, it doesn't mean that we as individuals or families or a church are perfect. It doesn't mean that there's not ever problems. And this we know, right? I see here in verse number 19 of 2 Kings chapter number 3, it says this, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but." It's an important word there. But the water is not, and the ground barren. And we see in verse 21 what the result of a continued state of that condition would be. It says, "And he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So we see that there was something wrong with this water. It was not. And that word we tend to think of as meaning there's nothing. And it's not saying that there was no water, as evidenced by the fact that he went to the spring there and healed the waters, right? So it's not that there was no water, but there was a problem with the water. If you look up that word, it tends to indicate that there was something wrong with it. There was something bad with it. And so it was as if there was none, is that's what that's talking about there. So we have here a persistent problem in this city. They had a lot of good things, and it was a good place to live. And they were experiencing God's blessings, and they had God's hand upon them in so many ways. And the Lord was doing great things, and yet there was a problem. Yet there was a problem. And I thought of my own tendencies and our own tendencies, and could we not make application on an individual basis? You know, if we would allow... We could have a lot of good things, but we could still allow things like lying or lust or bitterness or pride or anger or worry or any of many sins. You know, we could be burdened about the salvation of a friend or a spouse or a child. We could be burdened about these things. We could... You may be here, you may be in a condition, you say, you know, I have a need, I would like to be married, or I would like to have a child. That could be a need or a burden or a problem. You could be here today and you could say, you know, I read my Bible each and every day. And there's probably some here that do not do that, and that would be a problem. And there's probably some here that are very consistent, and they get up and they read their Bible each and every day, and they never, ever enter into the throne room of God. Or at least not as consistently as we ought to. Have you ever done that? I know I have. I read my devotions. 5 minutes later, I'm not even sure what it was about. Because I didn't fellowship with the God of this universe. You see, we can have a lot of good things, but we could still have problems. What did these people do? So the first thing that I see here is that they acknowledged their situation, right? We saw that they acknowledged that they had a pleasant, right? They had a pleasant condition, but they also acknowledged their problem. And I was thinking about Brother Brian's message last Wednesday, and that was a blessing to me, by the way. I appreciated that. But we need to humble ourselves. We've got a lot of good, but we need help. We're not perfect. We fall short. We need to humble ourselves before God. Look at Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 11 says this, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted." If we want to see God take care of the problems in our life, if we want to be exalted in the way that God would exalt us, we need to humble ourselves. And I see that these people, first of all, they humbled themselves before God. They went to the man of God, right? And they didn't have the Spirit of God in the Old Testament like we do today. But they said, look, Elisha, they saw him. They saw him come back out of the forest. And they said, that's now the prophet of God. They knew that. They recognized it. And so they humbled themselves before God and his man and his emissary, his ambassador. They went to Elisha the prophet and they said, look, we have a problem. And we need to fall on our faces before God and admit that we have problems. And you know what? If you're like me, you tend to want to pretend like my problems aren't that big of a deal. And it sure is easy for me to see other people's problems, right? And I say, that person, they have a problem, and that person, they have a problem. And then I say, oh yeah, and I have a problem, but you know, God's merciful and he's kind. Do we not have that tendency? We like the mercy of God when it comes to us, and we like the judgment of God when it comes to other people. It's awfully hypocritical at times. But here they were willing to humble themselves before God and admit they had a problem. And if you're here tonight, and you know, I've thrown out some things, but I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. And if you're honest before God and you would say, you know, I have a lot of good things, but... And it's maybe whatever the Lord is putting on your heart right now. Maybe that. I have a lot of good things. I have a lot of blessings. But we need to humble ourselves before God. You know, apathy is not faith. Sometimes we could say, oh, you know, God will take care of that. And that's true. God will take care of it. But just because we're apathetic about it, and we don't have a burden about it, and we're not willing to be fired up about it, and we're not willing to hate sin or love other people and have a burden for other people or have a burden to see the Lord do something, that doesn't mean that we're full of faith. See what I'm saying? Apathy isn't faith. Look at Judges chapter number 3. Judges chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Here was a people... And I'm not saying we're exactly in this position, but it's just an example of what I'm talking about, the fervency that we need. We know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here were some people that had a problem in Judges chapter 3, and the children, verse 7, and the children of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of that guy, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And I won't take the time, but we could go to verse after verse after verse after verse that talks about crying unto the Lord, that talks about seeking him early, that talks about fervency and passion, and having and this idea of being concerned and being burdened and saying, God, I need you to do something about this. I need you to do something about this. And it doesn't mean we command him. You know, we're patient by God's grace and we wait for him to do something in his time and we trust the Lord for the grace until then. But it's okay to say, God, you have to do something here. I can't do anything. These people humbled themselves before God. But they also, I see this, humbled themselves before men. Sometimes it can be easier for us to bow the knee, say, I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up again, than it is to go to a brother and say, I need some help. I messed up again. Sometimes we ought to be willing to humble ourselves before our brethren. Sometimes we might need some counsel, some advice, some perspective. And if we're just only, and it sounds crazy, but if we're only going to say, well, I'll just go to God, well, then we're putting ourselves in a position that God himself does not recommend. Do the scriptures not say in the multitude of counselors there is safety? Look at James chapter number 5. Our heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. And we can sometimes convince ourselves of things that are not true. And sometimes the Lord would have us to humble ourselves before another man or another woman or before a child even. James chapter number 5 and verse number 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, humbling herself before a man, I just mean another person, it provides accountability, it can give us wisdom, it requires us to be humble on purpose, it requires active humility, not just passive humility. It requires us to put steps to what our supposed heart condition is. And I'm not saying that all the time. There are times when we just go to the Lord, and that's fine. But there are times when we may need to humble ourselves before men. A lot of things may be going well in your life, but nobody is perfect, and we're a body. And the Lord gives people different strengths and different weaknesses. And if you see somebody that's doing well in an area and you're struggling, why not go ask them, hey, how did the Lord do that in your life? What's wrong with that? Or maybe you see somebody else who's struggling with the same thing you're struggling with. And you go say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I don't know if you are. Seemed like maybe. But do you want to pray together? Be accountable to each other? There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. A lot of things may be going well, but nobody is perfect. Let's turn back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 2. These people, they had a pleasant situation, but they also had a persistent problem. And I see here that God did something. When they were willing to humble themselves before the Lord, and they were willing to submit themselves to him and to other people, that he had a solution. And as I was reading this, I'll be perfectly honest, I was considering this passage, and I was wondering if maybe the Lord wanted me to preach out of it. And I came to this part, and I thought, I don't think so, because I don't really know what to preach about this part. So I was like, yeah, we'll preach something different then. Well, but the Lord kept on me about it, and I believe gave me an answer. I guess I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but at least I believe an application to this. Because he kind of gives a perplexing solution here. He says in verse number 20, so they had this pleasant situation, and now there's this problem where the water is no good. And in verse number 20, it says, and he said, Elisha said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and he cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. And as I was thinking about this, and you don't have to turn there, but in James chapter number 3 and verse 12, it says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And as I was thinking about this in real life, like, what is the purpose of putting salt in that water? Okay? Salt water is not going to be effective for quenching thirst. It's not going to be effective for making the land unbarren, right? It's not going to help in any way, shape, or form that I can see. Also, it was just one little cruse in a spring of water. Even if salt was the answer, what is one little thing of salt going to do in a spring of water? You following me? Doesn't make any sense, okay? But it's what God said. There's not enough salt to make a difference. Why a new cruise? I had all these questions. And as I began to meditate and pray and ask the Lord to show me what reason he had maybe for doing these things, I don't know, maybe it was to put them to the test. Are they going to trust the Lord? You know, he had Naaman go dip in the river, and he didn't want anything to do with that, right? Maybe it was partly to put them to the test. I don't know for sure, but I was meditating upon this, and I thought about a new cruise. Why was it a new cruise? Why was it this new vessel? What was the point of doing that? Well, maybe it's because what they had been doing hadn't been working. Follow me? Maybe it's because what they had been doing hadn't been working. You know, it may be that they had this spring of water, but they were obviously still able to live. So maybe there were some smaller springs that they could ration water out of. Maybe they traveled to the Jordan River, which is a couple miles away, and they would cart water back. But there's no way that the town was going to be successful if there wasn't a regular fresh supply of water. Perhaps they could make do for a short term doing these things, rationing water, collecting rainwater, that sort of thing. But it wasn't a long-term solution to their problem. And it wasn't the true answer to their problem. What they had been doing wasn't a solution, it was a substitute until they got the real thing. And this isn't always a bad thing, right? I think of the Old Testament and the sacrifices that God gave to them. And he said, you know, sacrifice an animal. And we talk about atonement and how atonement in the Old Testament is a rolling forward of the sin. And then atonement in the New Testament, when Jesus came, it was a full payment, and it took care of that. And there may be times when the Lord, when you have a legitimate need, and the Lord says, just wait, just make do, just trust me. But when the answer comes, it comes fully. See, they had a substitute. They didn't have the real thing. And it's maybe because what they had been doing wasn't going to be the long-term solution. He says, you need a new cruise. And as I was thinking about a vessel holding salt, and it reminded me of Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. A new cruise, a new way of thinking, a different idea, one that's different from our own idea and our own solution. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And then I was thinking about a vessel. And what does the salt have to do with it? And what is salt? And I was reminded of the passage in Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 5. And verse number 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost a savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It says, ye are the salt of the earth. And I would ask you, what makes us the salt of the earth? What makes us the salt of the earth? I believe it's the Spirit of God. I believe it's the Spirit of God that we get at salvation that changes us, that changes our mind, that transforms us, that makes us into a new creature. And here, these people, they had a problem. And they maybe were trying some different things. They were maybe trying to be creative. But they knew that they had a real problem that they couldn't fix. And that this was not going to be the answer forever. And they went to God and they said, we need some help. And he said, you need a new cruise. You need a new vessel. And sometimes when we have a problem, we need to become like a new vessel. We need to be washed in the Word of God. We need to engage with God so that he can change us in our heart. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit so that we are in the correct position for God to do something in our hearts about our problem. And here, I think it's just an example, maybe, and maybe you'd say I'm reading into it, and maybe that's true, but here I think is an example, it's at least a good application of the cruise and the salt. A vessel, us, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and when Elisha took that, he was able to solve the problem. And God wants to do a great work in us so that he can take away or deal with our problems. And when we are filled with the Spirit, the Lord can take away our pride or our bitterness or our lust, or our selfishness, or our anger, or any of these things. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord can use us to be making a difference in the hearts of people. And the Lord can save souls that we are burdened about. The Lord can provide for you a spouse, or a child, or any other need that you may have, or he can give you the grace, if and until he would do that. The Lord can give rest to the soul that's weary. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, the scriptures say. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord's ways, the Lord's ideas, and it's about the Spirit of God. It's not about us always trying to solve the problem. And I was thinking about two applications, and we'll be done. You know, we have the revival meeting coming up. We have the revival meeting coming up, and I was just thinking about myself and as well as you. And as I was thinking about this, there may be things in my life or in your life that you would say, you know, yeah, I have a pleasant life, but I know that the Lord wants to do something about this. The Lord wants to change this. I know the Lord wants to do something about this. Or you may say, I don't know that there's anything in my life that the Lord wants to change right now. But if I'm honest, there's some barrenness. There's some barrenness. I'm missing something. Maybe I don't have the joy of the Lord. Maybe I'm not excited about my salvation. Maybe I'm not walking with the Lord. Maybe I don't have a vision or a burden for the lost. Maybe I'm living a selfish life. And I just wonder if we would bow before God and humble ourselves before him and admit and say, you know, Lord, I'm thankful for all the good things that you've done and are doing. But Lord, I want some more. I want some more. I want you to do some more good things in my life. I want you to make me a new cruise and fill me with your Spirit and take care of whatever the burden or the problem or the issue is. And I thought of another application. You know, our church, we need a new pastor. And we've talked about all the good things the Lord has done in us and through us. And I don't mean we need a new pastor because we want to get rid of Pastor Custer. I love that man and what he's done for us. And he's a great blessing. But he wants to be done. And we can't go like this forever. Pastor Custer can't be the pastor for the next 15 or 20 years here. And I don't know how long it will be. But I could say with confidence that we have a need. Could we agree with that? I think so. We have a need. God has done a lot of good things here. And we need the man who God is going to use to lead us to do a lot more good things. How are we going to get there? Well, I certainly don't have all the answers. But one thing I know is if that we would all humbly acknowledge the blessings the Lord has given to us and the need that we have, and if we'd bow to God, our Father, and maybe we need to bow to each other in some way, shape, or form to humble ourselves to one another. And if we would beg the Lord to transform our thinking in any way that he sees fit, and if we'd ask him to make it clear to the body, to the pastor, in the hearts of all men, so that there's no doubt that God has done this. And I mean that in any way, because if we're going to him and saying, God, you can change any of my thinking about this, if we would do that, and we'd cry out to God to show us who the man is and when it should be, I think he would answer that prayer. I believe that he will answer that prayer. And so I would challenge you. I've been very burdened about both the revival meeting and this. And I would challenge you to pray with me. And it's a simple, short message. But to ask the Lord, to say, Lord, I'm thankful. You've done so much. But I have problems, and we have problems. And we want you to do something about those problems. And we want to humble ourselves before you. So in conclusion, let's be like the men of Jericho. They're simple men. They had a lot of good things going for them. But they humbled themselves before God and man and obeyed the commands of God to fix their problem. And the Lord was faithful. He took care of it. And I believe the Lord will take care of us in the same way today. Let's pray.